as the Lord may be graciously pleased to help us, I'd ask you to turn again to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. You know, I've said this before, we don't always desire to preach upon a certain text. But the Lord says, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And the word of God is profitable in all things. The apostle then, in speaking to his son in the faith, this godly minister who is to carry on the work when Paul has been taken away, great advice is given unto him as to how he is to conduct himself and the things that he is to say. Now, firstly, Ephesus was a very wealthy city. And no doubt there was in the church at Ephesus those who were rich, but by God's grace were converted unto him. And it is to those primarily that the word of God here is spoken. Charge them that are rich in this world. But who is rich? Well, you might say a person who has $1 million in the bank is a rich person. A person who has great possessions of buildings and businesses, etc., is a rich person. But I contend today that we are all rich. As I look back over my life, when I was a child, my family were poor. I can remember on one occasion my mother crying because she hadn't sufficient money to buy a loaf of bread. The clothes that we wore were often secondhand, half worn out. They didn't have much. Now, in comparison, I have a lot more than ever they had. They never own their own home. I own mine. And so we live in a day of affluence. And I don't think there is anyone here who can pretend that they are poor. So this word is not being spoken to an exclusive few. It's being spoken to all of us. And this theme really permeates throughout all the Word of God. It comes up time and time again. If we look at the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the Mount, in the 6th chapter, we have something very similar. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me read that again. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, in the earlier part of this sixth chapter of Timothy, in the ninth verse, it speaks of those who have ambition, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That then is speaking to those who set out with the ideal that they want to be rich, that this is their goal, this is their all and in all. Riches come first, riches buy everything, riches buy comfort, riches buy pleasure, riches buy happiness, so they think. But is that true? We read continually in the news of those who were rich in this world, who were totally unhappy in their lives. Their money certainly didn't bring them happiness. It didn't bring them contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But the things of this world are not. Because riches are transitory at best. There have been accounts through the ages of time of rich people suddenly being bereft of their riches. In the olden days, there were merchant men who brought merchandise from the Indies and other places, jewelry and gold and all precious things. And a storm blew up, and the boat sank, and all the riches sank with it. Their livelihood was gone. They deemed to be rich, but now, suddenly, they had become poor. What advantage was it then to them? And so, riches might flee away. A warehouse may burn with fire and all the contents be lost. Businesses can be turned upside down in a moment. So if we put our whole confidence in them, then we could be severely disappointed and set at naught. Now let us make one thing clear. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There have been some very godly people through the ages of time that have been rich. But we have to beware of those that are rich, that they have wisdom as to how to handle their riches. We read of people today who win the lottery and gain great sums of fortune. Within a few years, all that money is gone because they didn't have the wisdom or understanding to know how to cope with the money. And in a short time, all is lost and they're back to where they started, or rather, they're worse than when they started, because having experienced money to buy what they want, now they can buy nothing. Think of Solomon. Solomon was perhaps the richest man that's ever lived upon the face of this earth. His wealth was inestimable. It could not be counted. We read of King Solomon's mines, the jewels, the gold, the riches that he had were so great. And yet, because of this, later on in his life, his heart is turned away from God, turned to idols. The many wives and concubines that he had such an influence upon him that the poor man, the poor rich man, had to repent. Now we know that Solomon was a godly man and that his life ended well. And we can read that in his works. But not everyone who has riches, whose hearts and heads are turned away, are saved. Some are lost unto perdition. Now take the rich man and Lazarus. Luke records this in the 16th chapter, that this rich man fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had riches. He could enjoy what he had. He had no thought that tomorrow he would not be fed. Every day he lived a life of luxury. But what did he do with his riches? He stored them up for himself. Because we go on to read in the next verse, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. How easy it would have been for the rich man to relieve Lazarus of his hard condition, his hunger, and no doubt his sores were an effect of malnutrition, that he didn't have sufficient to sustain his bodily needs aright. This man thought only of himself. He considered his riches as being his own, and no one was to interfere with them. And so he had no eye to see the person that was in need, no idea that this poor man was languishing below him. He was too high-minded, too puffed up with his own importance to consider such a poor mortal as this. Well, what a crying shame when riches so blind a person's eyes that they can do nothing with them. Well, the thought in our verses here is that the rich man is not to dwell upon his riches. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Precious verse, isn't it? What wonderful language is set before us here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice it says that are rich in this world. And that brings another consideration, that rich and poor alike will come to death. Death will take hold. It is no discriminator of persons. All must die, the rich die. And often the rich have a shorter life than the poor, strangely enough, because they indulge in their lusts and in their excesses, and therefore their riches harm them rather than do them good. You know, I've often thought of this, that a rich man can go into a restaurant and buy a very expensive meal, but it's no desire of mine to go into an expensive restaurant and have champagne and caviar. I don't think I would enjoy either. Be content with such things as ye have. And, you know, a good meal, even on a mean fare, is just as enjoyable as a rich man who has his luxuries. God meeteth out the needs of all his people. And, you know, whatever we have in this world, there's not one of us, I'm sure, that goes home to an empty house and has no food. If you look back in former days, in many of the accounts that are given, that they went home with nothing in their hand, and the family was waiting in expectancy that the father would bring home something to eat, and the children were sent to bed hungry. Now, we don't live in such times as that. We have all that our hearts really could desire. There's nothing outside of our reach, naturally speaking, that we cannot obtain. Because the average person doesn't seek such luxuries because they see no profit in them. They see nothing for their good. But the point here is that we're not to trust in our riches, but rather we're to trust in the living God. To put our trust in God. There are and have been among God's people through the generation some that were exceedingly poor. That is, poor in the things of this world. But they were rich in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They counted not the things of this world, but they counted the things that were in heaven. And that's where true riches are to be found. But how many put their confidence in riches and think that it promotes them to a higher level than the poor person, than they look down upon them as being superior? They think that their riches gain them promotion, where in reality, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? Very few, naturally speaking, rich people come to heaven at last. Of course, there are some. As we have mentioned, Solomon was exceedingly rich. Abraham became very rich. And many others have become very rich. But they haven't trusted in their riches, Because, as Job found in his experience, and it is a very searching account for every one of us, when Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, where do our riches come from? Well, a person might say, "Well, I've worked hard for all that I've got. I've labored industriously. I've been very careful with things, and therefore, by my own efforts, I've achieved all that I have." What arrogance, what a proud attitude that is. There are other people who have been just as industrious, who have been very careful in how they've ordered all things, and yet it has not pleased the Lord to bless them with riches. Now, you take the two characters, in one sense, there's no difference between them. The Lord prospered one, he did not prosper the other in natural things. All that we have comes from God. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all his love. What we have is given to us because the Lord sees that it is most suitable for us. And we have to say, like the children of Israel who wandered through the wilderness, remember, they carried much out of Egypt, but not sufficient to supply them for 40 years. 40 years they wandered in the desert, and you cannot get rich upon the desert. But God supplied all their needs. Their shoes did not wear out. They were fed with the finest of the wheat, really. And God gave them health and strength and carried them all the way through. Now, if God did that in ancient times, can he not do them in what we call modern times? Is it not the same God in heaven? Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? I am the Lord, I change not. There is no change with him, no shadow of turning. He is exactly the same. And what he has done for his people of old, he can do for his people in this day and generation. We need faith. As I said, it's no bad thing to be rich. The bad thing is when we put our confidence in our riches, when it becomes everything to us. You take the case of the rich man and Lazarus again in the Gospel according to Luke, the 18th chapter, I think it is, and the 18th verse. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother." And this young man could say, "All these things have I kept from my youth up." Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." Lackest thou one thing. He didn't contend with him about the keeping of the law. No doubt this young man, with all his ability, did those things. Not perfectly, of course, sin is mixed in all things. Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. I've often thought, if that was said to me and to you, what would be our response? Do we have the faith of God's elect to trust that God will supply all our need? As Paul says to the church, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, not everyone is called upon to give all their riches away. It would be a sad situation in this nation if all the rich people were to dispose of their riches, because in reality, poor people are dependent upon rich people. It is those that make the wealth that generate the good in this country. And sadly, many politicians of our day cannot see that. They cannot see that wealth brings forth. It brings forth industry. It brings forth work for people, that they might have wages, that they might be able to meet their expenses. So wealth is something that is necessary, but it's how we handle our wealth. It's what we do in this world. If our prime object is to gain more wealth, to get more of this world's goods, and as I say, that is our main object, then we're in a sad place, really. Because having put that first, we evidently show that we have not put God first. And isn't this the message here, that we are to seek God first? Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. A poor person can enjoy their life as much, and sometimes if not more, than a rich person. If we have that contentedness of spirit, if we're satisfied with what God has given us, if we see that our Master has provided for us those things which are necessary, and even beyond those things which are necessary, we have certain luxuries that we enjoy that God has given us, then to be content with those things engenders great happiness. And there are some people who don't have much of the things of this world, and yet are exceedingly happy, are happy in their lives, because they're satisfied that God has given them what they stand in need of, and more than that, and that they lack nothing. You know, you can be a rich person and be in ill health. Well, I'm sure a person in ill health would rather dispose of their riches and have their health granted back to them. These things are all in proportion. We need to understand them in the way that God has given them to us. So we have these examples given us in the Word of God. One more let us bring up, and that is in the Old Testament, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, the third chapter. And the question is posed, will a man rob God? The answer is, yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. The remedy? Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that then shall not be room enough to receive it. As we sang in the hymn, the Christian prospers giving out, because God is no man's debtor. He will give us abundantly above all that we give unto others. And we never lose by putting our trust in God, by looking to Him alone. What are the rich things that God gives us? Those which are engendered to make us truly rich. Firstly, He gives us grace. Rich in grace, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. That when you're weak, then are you strong, strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If we have great grace, we read that in the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, that the disciples there were given great grace and great faith. That grace of God to guide and direct our lives aright, to lead us forth by a right way. And you know, grace is the precursor of glory. I will give grace and glory. No good thing will I withhold from them that walk uprightly. We need God's grace to live uprightly in this world, to do those things which are right in His sight, to manage our affairs aright, to give when we are directed unto the poor, and to do good works. Remember the case of Dorcas. Dorcas was full of good works. It was in her heart to do good unto her fellow citizens. And when Dorcas died, there was a great lamentation over her because of all the good she had done. She was recognized by men and women for the grace that had been given unto her to do good. And when she was revived from the dead, no doubt she continued in a greater pace still, doing good. And not that she should gain notoriety, not that she should be lifted up upon a pedestal, but it was her heart's endeavour to do right. And you know, good works will never earn us salvation. But salvation, if it's truly working in us, will also work good works. We have that in the epistle to Titus, where it speaks of these things, how that God bestows upon all His people His favour and His blessing. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who gave himself for us. If that should sink deep into your hearts and into your consciences, that God gave himself, that Christ gave himself for us to ransom us from the grave, to deliver us from the wrath to come, to give us the glory of heaven hereafter. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now, we've spoken at times of the necessity for the heart to be changed. Our heart is hardened through sin, and a hardened heart is an ungenerous heart. It deals not with that which is good. But when the heart is softened by the Spirit of the living God, when it sees itself at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in its right mind, having been saved by grace alone, giving all the honor and praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the whole character of man is changed. The whole disposition becomes different. Now there is a generous spirit. A person may be generous in their lives before conversion, but after conversion, they see this in a totally different light. They're not giving it for their own glory. You know, there are people who give, and we've heard of it recently, very rich men who give of their riches a little bit for some certain cause, and in it they promote themselves. They get all the glory. But the child of God seeks no glory for itself. It seeks glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we're on that point, look at the case of the widow. As the Lord Jesus Christ observed people putting money into the treasury. And then he speaks of this widow who gives her two mites, a very small sum, but she gave all that she had. And this, in the Lord's eye, was far more generous than the man of wealth giving a little of that wealth unto the work of the Lord. I'm not saying here that a rich man has to give all his riches away. That is not the point. The point is, where is our heart? Is it toward our riches, or is it toward our God? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There's a willingness. There's a heartfelt willingness to do good and not to do evil. Now, there are men in this world, men and women, who are exceedingly rich, and they use their riches for evil purposes. And this is a condemnation that the Lord brings upon them. And the apostle here brings upon them that they please themselves, and they do that which is contrary to the word of God, in opposition to the truth. And they do much harm and much damage because of the influence that their money wields and affords them. So men who are rich can do two things. They can do good or they can do evil. But it's a man of God that has a willingness, when he sees the opportunity open up to him that he doesn't have to think twice, that he does good. This is his character now. This is his spirit, to do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is the crux of the whole matter. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Now, the natural man, he thinks of himself. It's himself first, himself as everything. And he wants to gain, if possible, the whole world and have his influence throughout the whole world and be rich and famous and prosperous in all that he does. It's all for himself. But here the apostle is saying, you can be rich for yourselves. You can be jealous for your own prosperity, but not with worldly prosperity, but with spiritual prosperity. The great desire then, not to become rich in this world, but to become rich in glory, to become rich in heaven, to lay up our treasures in heaven and not upon the earth. How different is this from the notion that so many hold, that they consider not that which is to come. They live for the now, not the later. But how sadly deceived they are. Satan has blinded their eyes, that they see not that their lives are but for a little season. We hear continually of people dying at an early age. A car accident recently has taken a youngish man away from his family by the hand of death. He is no more. His wife is now a widow. His children are now fatherless. All of a sudden, his life has gone. And we're not here to judge how he lived or how he died. But the point is this, that life is uncertain at best. We none of us know the day of our death. It is appointed. God knows when that shall be, whether it be in a few days or a few years or in many years to come. Some die early, some live to a good old age. Some good people die early. Some ungodly people live to an extreme age. And so we cannot tell. But to seek first the kingdom of heaven, that all things, not only in this life, but in the life to come, all things shall be given unto us. We will not lack in this world, and we shall have great treasures in heaven above. We do not know what lies before us in the glories of heaven. We have some faint intimation given us in the Word of God, some examples in the lives of true believers. But as the Queen of Sheba had to say, the harp had not been told me, so here the harp has not been told us. We will only discover these things when death has taken us and our spirit is immediately ascended up on high. Laying up in store for themselves. This is something they can lay up in store. A good foundation. A foundation for their most holy faith. Faith, as I said before, is a gift of God. Without faith, we cannot know God. And again, this is a treasure that is given unto God's people, undeserved, unsought for by the natural man, but a gift that is given to every one of God's people. Do we have that faith of God's elect? We were speaking this morning also of hope, that hope that we shall be saved at last, brought into the kingdom of glory. What treasures these are. To have a faith that is sound, which has a foundation in the word of God, in the doctrines of holy truth. A foundation that cannot be moved. Founded upon the eternal rock of ages. Cleft for poor, wretched, hell-deserving sinners, such as we are. Laying up in store. And we spoke recently of the Lord's words to those who have visited the sick and helped others. And they said, when did we do these things? Inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these little ones, ye did it unto me. A cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord shall receive its reward. We don't have to be vastly rich to do good. A poor person can do good. They can visit the widow in her widowhood. They can help the children who are bereft of their parents. They can speak words of wisdom unto those who perhaps are turning in a wrong direction. All manner of ways we can do good in this world, if our hearts and minds are applied to it. That heart that is made tender in the fear of the Lord. A foundation. And of course, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. To be founded upon Christ Jesus as our all and in all. That he is first and last and all in all in our lives. And that we do all things for the honour and glory of his most holy name. Have that spirit of generosity, not only monetarily, but that generosity in doing good to our friends, to our neighbours, even to those that oppose us. To have that generous spirit, that spirit of love toward others. And to think of others better than ourselves. For the natural man, this is extremely hard, impossibly hard. But to the child of God who has been softened by the Spirit of God, these things become relatively simple. They're done even without thought. We don't have to put our mind to it. The need presents itself to us. And we answer that need without thinking, not counting the cost. Do we have such a spirit? Do we have that spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went about doing good? May we also, in that same spirit, go about doing good. Well, perhaps this has been a bit disjointed, but I trust you get the general understanding for this portion of the scriptures. And these things are very important because they are part of the life that we live here below and part of the blessings we either will or will not receive in glory hereafter. May the Lord bless then his own word for his own glory and for his people's good. Amen.